Brothers and sisters, welcome to Sacrament Reading. We're grateful to have you all here. I'm Brother Holland. Bishop Roberts is out of town today, as is Brother Crabb. So I'm grateful to have President Jensen joining me on the stand. We're definitely in the holiday season right now as far as summer vacation as we look at our small branch here. But we will begin today by singing hymn number 36, They the Builders of the Nation, after which Brother Lewis will give the invocation.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can gather here on this day as we come to renew covenants, as we come to remember our Savior, and we are grateful to Thee that we have this opportunity, and we're grateful for this gospel and for the guidance it gives to us and the hope which it gives to us. We'd ask that Thou please bless us with Thy Spirit in this meeting and help those that are speaking that they might be able to say the words which they desire and that Thou desires of them to say. And we'd ask that Thou would please watch over those members of this ward that are away at this time, that they may be safe and protected and return from their travels in safety. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
By way of announcement, we'd like to thank all those that have been participating in the cleaning of the building. We're grateful for that. My wife and I got to join a very large group yesterday in helping clean. And I will say the work goes quickly when many arrive. So we ask that you continue to be faithful and show up for your assignments. And if you can't, to please reach out to those that have been designated for that week and find a substitute. We will now move forward by having the sacrament administered to us. We will sing hymn number 193, I Stand All Amazed, after which time the priesthood will administer the sacrament. We thank you for your reverence, and we thank the priesthood brethren that stepped forward today in helping us in administering the sacrament. Today we will first hear from Sister Tyne Wilcock, followed by Brother Johnson, after which we will sing an intermediate hymn, Come, Come, Ye Saints. And then we will hear from Sister Carol here. I was trying to figure out whether I wanted to wait and see if Brother Johnson took all the time and we should wait and not announce Sister Hill yet. But they're having an arm wrestling contest up here as who's going to take the most time. And I think Tyne won. So we'll now move forward with that.
So I'm Tyne Wilcock, and my family and I have been in the ward for about 9 years, and I just graduated from high school, and I'm going to stick around here for a little bit. So the topic that I have been asked to speak on is pioneers, modern and old. I have found many things that we can learn from pioneers for our history, our physical strength, and our spiritual strength. Learning about our pioneer ancestors can help our physical roots and our physical strength. When we learn about our ancestors, we can gain strength and inspiration for ourselves. We can also become more motivated and remember how much we can endure. We can also learn more and honor our ancestors by going to the temple and doing work for others. There is so much to be done, and God trusts us to do it. In 2004, President Russell M. Nelson said, "Personal roots, physical and spiritual, merit gratitude. For my life, I am grateful to my Creator as well as to my dear parents and progenitors. I try to honor them by learning of them and serving them in the temple. Parents have a responsibility to share knowledge of their personal roots with their children and grandchildren. Learning their history together unifies a family. When we learn about our pioneer ancestors, we can strengthen our families here on earth and grow closer to one another. It helps us grow strong roots and have them be deeply planted in the gospel." President Nelson also said in the same April 2004 talk, "Because we have a spirit as well as a physical body, we also have spiritual roots that go way back. They shape our values, our beliefs, and our faith. Spiritual roots guide our commitment to the ideals and teachings of the Lord." Roots are of great importance because they help us to know our great potential and to become just like our heavenly parents. Roots shape us, guide us, and help us grow. We should have great gratitude for our pioneer ancestors and those that crossed the plains and the beautiful place and started building this beautiful place that we call home. We should also have great gratitude for those who have built this true gospel and listen to the inspiration from God that now we have such great power here on the earth. And we have so much because of those who came before us and listened to the inspiration of God. In the same talk, President Nelson talks about some of the great gospel treasures we have from our progenitors. The Articles of Faith. Written by the prophet Joseph Smith, this document refers to the many doctrines and that undergird our religion. It mentions the Godhead, moral agency, the fall of Adam, the atonement of Jesus Christ. It spells out the foundational principles and ordinances of faith, repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. It addresses matters of priesthood authority and organization. It notes as sacred scripture the Holy Bible, the Book of Mormon, and an open canon of continuing revelation from God, and it proclaims the actuality of the gathering of Israel. What a treasure house of truth this is this precious document that we teach of our religious roots. Now, what should we do with these truths? I believe that we should share them. Whether we are preparing to serve an actual mission or not, we all have work to do here and ways we can serve our Lord. We must teach our families and friends and anyone we can about the truth because we will one day be the pioneers of others. There are many ways we can serve and share the gospel. Here are a few. Missions, couple missions, temple work, service for those far or near, serving our country in the endless fight for freedom, ministering and being a kind example to others. In 1997, Dallin H. Oaks says to all, "We praise what pioneers' unselfishness and sacrifice have done for us, but that is not enough. We should also assure that these same qualities are guiding principles for each of us, as we have opportunities to sacrifice for our nations, our families, our quorums, our members, and our church. This is especially important in societies that have exalted personal interests and individual rights to the point where these values seem to erase the principles of individual responsibility and sacrifice. The gospel requires us to make sacrifices, different than some of those in the past, but just as important and just as worth it." Brother Height says in his talk, he gives advice on how we can prepare ourselves to make the sacrifices that will be asked of us in this life. Study the scriptures daily, pay your tithes and offerings, take care of your health and body, pray, practice trust in the Lord, and budget your income. As humans, we all make mistakes and we all mess up, and life isn't as great as we'd like it to be sometimes. But as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we have something so glorious to look forward to. And we each have our own individual purpose here on earth. We have things we need to be tested on, and we can make it through. But if we stay close to the gospel, repent, and trust the Lord, then our reward will be better than we can even imagine. I've learned more over the past year that this gospel is an individual and personal thing. That has become very important in my life. I love that about the gospel. A friend of mine, who is not a member of the church, asked why I was Mormon. At first, I was very surprised because I had never really been asked this question. Then, I found it really hard to put into words why I was Mormon. Not because I didn't know, or because I wasn't sure, or I didn't, know what to say, but just because I didn't know how to put the feelings that I feel from the Spirit and the way that I feel when I feel the Spirit and talk about the gospel and things into words. And so I tried to explain that to her and give her more of a reason why I am, I believe it and I agree with it and I love it and I just know it's true. Then we had a long conversation and she asked lots of questions. It was good for me to explain to her and expand her knowledge. But it was also great for me because it was really a important moment for me and my testimony to think about that and to like be pushed on that question. But I love that in this gospel that it's so personal and we feel things from the Spirit that are just unexplainable truths and feelings, and that it's something that's testified to each one of us individually. And I know that our individual trials help us to learn things the Lord wants us to here on earth. That's why we all go through different things and have different lives, but one thing we all have is the Savior. He is the one person who knows exactly how we feel. If we stay close to him and trust him, he will help us through anything. In 2017, M. Russell Ballard shared a pioneer story that shows how our trials can strengthen our faith. He shares, among those first saints to arrive in Utah was Jane Manning James, the daughter of a freed slave, a convert to the restored church, and a most remarkable disciple who faced difficult challenges. Sister James remained a faithful Latter-day Saint until her death in 1908. She wrote, I want to say right here that my faith in this gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is as strong today, nay, it is even, if possible, stronger than the day I was first baptized. I pay my tithes and offerings, keep the word of wisdom, I go to bed early and rise early. I try in my feeble way to set a good example to all. By doing the simple and great things God asks of us, our faith grows and we are able to be happier. Brother Height also shows us what kind of mindset we should strive to help us be happier in this life. He says, an essential quality of the first pioneers was optimism. An ability to see new possibilities in a strange and unsettling environment. To beautify the desert, they needed faith in God, but they also needed faith in themselves and in their ability to help shape the world. The need for that faith has not diminished. A pioneer is not necessarily a woman who makes her own soap or a man who grubs sagebrush from the land. Pioneers are those who take upon their burdens and walk toward the future. With vision and with courage, they make the desert blossom and they press on toward new frontiers. I believe that optimism is a key in this life. We should all strive to be optimistic and to be pioneers. We should take up our burdens and walk towards the future. One of the first words that comes to mind when I think of pioneers is hard. In 2017, Elder Ellis said in his talk, regardless of the issue, hard can be good for those who move forward with faith and trust the Lord and his plan. We have many examples of hard times when people put trust in the Lord and things worked out. I'd like to share one of the examples that Elder Ellis mentioned. Hard makes us stronger, humbles us, and gives us a chance to prove ourselves. Our beloved handcart pioneers came to know God in their extremities. Why did it take two chapters for Nephi and his brothers to obtain the brass plates and only three verses to enlist Ishmael's family to join them in the wilderness? It seems that the Lord wanted to strengthen Nephi through the struggle of obtaining the plates. Nephi did a hard thing, and so can we. I am very grateful Nephi was able to trust the Lord and do the hard thing asked of him, because now it blesses us so much. Hard things help us grow, and I think that is why even the Lord goes through them. An important point Elder Ellis makes is this. Members of the Godhead are no strangers to hard things. God the Father sacrificed his only begotten Son to the terrible suffering of the atonement, including death and crucifixion. The scriptures say Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He voluntarily suffered the agony of the atonement. The Holy Ghost must be long-suffering to prompt warn, and guide us, only to sometimes be ignored, misinterpreted, or forgotten. I am very grateful for the things that the members of the Godhead have done for me, and still do for me. I have talked a lot about putting our trust in the Lord, and people of the past who have done so, but I would like to share a point that God trusts us. When I first thought about that, I felt very surprised. But Elder Ellis perfectly explains it. He says, "He really does trust us in so many ways. He has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ and in this dispensation, its fullness. He entrusts us with his priesthood authority, complete with the keys for its proper use. With that power, we can bless, serve, receive ordinances, and make covenants. He trusts us with his restored church, including the Holy Temple. He trusts his servants with the sealing power to bind on the earth and have it bound in heaven. He even trusts us to be earthly parents, teachers, and caregivers of his children. When we put our trust in God, he always pulls through. So we should try our very best to pull through for him as well. Pioneers are the people who take up their burdens and walk forward in faith. We all can be pioneers today and always." Elder Ballard addresses the importance of being a pioneer by saying, "What is your final destination? Where are your footsteps taking you? And is your journey leading you to the multiplicity of blessings that the Savior has promised? A trek back to our Heavenly Father is the most important trek of our lives, and it continues each day, each week, each month, and each year as we increase our faith in Him and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I hope that we can all be pioneers on this trek back to our heavenly parents. We must be careful each day where our footsteps and our choices are taking us. I am thankful for the opportunity to serve my ancestors in the temple and to serve God's children here and today. I am also thankful to the pioneers and other progenitors for the spiritual, physical, and mental ways they bless me and help me strengthen my roots. I hope that we can all embrace one another and help each other on our trek. We each are at different places in this trek, and we come from different situations, so it is important to be kind and cheer everyone on. I know that this trek of hard things will bring an indescribably glorious reward. I pray that we can all trust the Lord as He trusts us and make it to eternal happiness. I know that this is possible. I also encourage everyone to go memorize the Articles of Faith if you haven't. They are a great source of our basis. And I know that this gospel is true, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to give this talk and think more about my pioneer ancestors and what being a pioneer means. And I'm very thankful for the gospel in my life and my family. And I'm so thankful for all of you and my leaders who have taught me the great things of the gospel. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you, David, for inviting me to speak. I wish today to pay tribute to our faithful pioneers. I have enormous feelings of respect, reverence for their faith, their sacrifice, dedication, and perseverance. I stand in awe of the faith and fortitude of these early pioneers. I am truly humbled as I read of their sacrifices and sorrows, and I am inspired by their examples of commitment and consecration. It is in that spirit of reverence that I speak to you in their honor. I pray for help in giving each of us a greater sense of their valiant efforts that we owe so much to. President Hinckley reminded us, whether you are among the posterity of the whether you're among the posterity of the pioneers, we all owe them a debt of gratitude. Whether you're among their posterity or you're baptized just yesterday, we're all the beneficiary of their sacrifices and their undertaking. All of us enjoy the blessings of their efforts, and all of us have the responsibilities which go with their heritage. But it actually dishonors them to celebrate their accomplishments and yet fail to learn from them. After the death of the prophet Joseph, the saints were directed by President Brigham Young to redouble their efforts in working on the temple so they could receive the saving ordinances of the gospel. The covenants and blessings would be a guiding influence and a strengthening and sustaining power to the saints as they faced the hardships of their journey. Let the fire of the covenant which you made in the house of the Lord burn in your hearts, President Brigham Young urged the pioneers. One such pioneer who was guided by the fire of the covenant was Stillman Pond. He and his family were among the last to leave Nauvoo in September of 1846. Having already endured much persecution and harassment from the enemies of the church, they were eventually ultimately driven from their home at the point of a bayonet. Without adequate preparation for their trek, they left without proper food, clothing, or shelter. Their trek across Iowa to winter quarters was fraught with almost unimaginable suffering and heartache. Snow came early to the Iowa Territory that year, making the travel extremely difficult. Weakened from trudging through the deep snow, Stillman's pregnant wife, Maria, who had already been afflicted with consumption, contracted malaria. She, along with every member of her family, suffered greatly from this sickness. Bowed down with grief and aching from the pain and fever of malaria, Maria could no longer walk. Amidst these circumstances, she gave birth to twin boys named Joseph and Hiram. They both died within a few days. The death of these children coming across the plains from Nauvoo to winter quarters were only the beginning of the sacrifice and trials of Stillman Pond. With all the members of the Pond family sick with malaria, Stillman, who was unable to walk or even sit up, lay on his stomach in the bed of the wagon, bracing himself with one arm and extending his other arm over the dashboard to hold the reins. He drove his team the last 150 miles. On October 16, 1846, they arrived in winter quarters. During the winter there, the Pond family continued to suffer. In the space of 5 days, they lost three more children. A sixth dies a few weeks later. Laura Jane Pond, age 14, dies of chills and fever on December 2, 1846. Harriet M. Pond, age 11, dies with chills on December 4th. Abigail A. Pond dies, age 18, with chills on December 7th. Lyman Pond, age 6, dies with chills and fever on January 15th, 1847. Having survived the heartache of burying all her children, the hardships of the trek across Iowa, and hunger and privations of a long, hard winter, Stillman's beloved wife, Maria, finally succumbed to her sickness on May 17th at winter quarters. Yet, despite all this, Stillman Pond journeyed onward with the pioneers led by Elder John Taylor, arriving in the Salt Lake Valley in early fall of 1847. His testimony of the gospel, his faith in the Lord, and the fire of the covenant that burned in his soul gave him the strength to go on. I am perfectly satisfied with the authorities of the church, he wrote, February 1846, and consider it my indispensable duty to give heed to all things. These early pioneers and the thousands upon thousands of others who followed in the months, years, and decades after 1847 were guided and strengthened by the testimonies of the restored gospel and by the sacred covenants they had made with the Lord. Although the circumstances of our lives today are much different than those of the saints 170 years ago, the covenants we have made are the same. We, like they, have covenanted to sacrifice all we have for the cause of Christ and to consecrate all our means, time, and talents, our very hearts and souls, for the building of the kingdom of God on earth. It still takes faith to be true to these covenants, Harold B. Lee testified. Our challenges and tests today may come in different packaging, but giving all you have to the Lord is still all you have. It still takes faith, the same faith of our pioneer forebears, to keep our covenants, to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. It takes the same faith and commitment today to love God more than mammon and to willingly lay our all on the altar. Being a disciple of Christ today still requires the fire of covenant burning in our hearts and guiding us through our own individual wildernesses. Many of these pioneers not only had walked away from comfortable homes and farms in Nauvoo, but had buried babies in shallow graves on the plains and had made other painful sacrifices because of the fire of faith that, and the commitment of their covenant that burned within their souls. One such was Catherine Spencer. When she joined the church, her parents became embittered and angry, disowning her and refusing to allow her to return to their home or to even correspond with them. During the saints' final days in Nauvoo, Catherine became extremely ill. Fearing that she would not be able to survive the difficult journey west, her husband Orson Spencer wrote to her parents asking if they would not take her back into their home and nurse her back to health and care for her until Orson could establish a home in the west with the church. No answer came to this heartfelt plea. At last, the time arrived for the Spencers to leave Nauvoo. A bed was made for Catherine in Orson's wagon as they traveled in the miserable condition of March 1846. Catherine became sicker and increasingly weak. About 5 days out of sugar camp, they encountered a torrential freezing rainstorm that poured down through the canvas on their covered wagon. It was apparent that Catherine was failing fast. At this discouraging moment, a messenger with the latest mail that had arrived earlier in Nauvoo found the couple. In his hand was a letter from Catherine's parents. In the letter, they expressed no interest in allowing her to come home or caring for her. Unless, as they declared, she renounced her degrading faith and she can come back, but never until she does. Without a murmur or complaint, the letter was folded up and put away, and Catherine asked Orson to get her Bible and read to her Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Orson finished reading the passage. A calm, peaceful smile spread over Catherine's face as she closed her eyes and lapsed into the quiet sleep of death. Carolyn Hopkins joined the church of Great Britain with her husband, and they responded to the call of the prophet together with the saints in Zion. The journey by ship was marked by unusually cold weather, poor food, unsanitary living conditions, all accentuated by severe seasickness. Her journal is laced with many comments such as, "Very wet and cold, May 2nd, 1866. We remain very sick. Martha hasn't been able to eat anything since she came May 8th. After several weeks on the sea, they arrived in New York and began the trek by land to Zion. More hardships and heartache awaited them. Her diary entry for June 14th reads, "Today's journey is a sad one to us. On account of the death of our dear baby, it grieved us much. John stayed behind to bury her." After finally being united with the saints in the Salt Lake Valley, Carolyn sent a record of their journey along with a letter to the family she left behind in England, to the family and friends who thought her crazy to join with the Mormons and follow them to a desert valley on the American frontier, she wrote, "I have no doubt that when my sisters know that I've lost the baby, they will say, it would not have died if I'd stayed home. There is the same good here as there. She was so well the beginning of the journey, but we know that she is safe, and if we prove true to the gospel we have embraced, we shall have her again with others at the resurrection. I dare say you would like to know if we have regretted our journeying. As yet, we do not regret the time we left England. If we had the privilege to come back, we would not accept it." In my old age, I'm discovering that all things happen for a reason. Adversity is always for our benefit, and yet so difficult to accept and understand at the time. In the story of the pioneers at Hole in the Rock was a description of a team of horses and their refusal to descend down the trail. When the horses saw what was ahead, they would not take the first steps. After several failed attempts with other teams of horses, one pioneer stepped forward with a team of horses that had been blinded by pink eye. Unable to see what lay ahead, they proceeded down the treacherous trail, and the other teams followed. I'm sure blindness was not seen as a blessing at the time that these horses were made blind, but look what it enabled the pioneers to accomplish. God works in mysterious ways. I'm thankful for our forebears who have done so much for each of us. I know the church is true, and I'm grateful for my membership in it. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks. I thought we were going to do more verses, so I wouldn't have much time. Well, I am also grateful so much for the Mormon pioneers that came into this valley and were so instrumental in bringing this church here to this particular area. But I have to admit, I don't have any LDS Mormon ancestors, not direct ancestors. And so for me, I decided several years ago that I wanted to find out who my pioneer ancestors were, the ones that first joined the church. And it was really a really neat experience. And I was really grateful I did it when I did, because I asked my mother before she passed away so that we could kind of fill in things that I couldn't figure out. And then I also went to Family Search and looked at ordinance dates and different records so that I could figure out a little bit more about where I am today and like who my ancestors that joined the church. So, but I am so grateful for the Mormon pioneers as well, for all of their sacrifice, building, you know, starting the temple in Nauvoo and then, you know, having to leave that, and then also the many years it took to build the Salt Lake City Temple. So, but what I'd like to do is just share a little bit, a couple stories maybe of some of my ancestors. And first I want to share some stories of my mother's side and who joined the church. They lived in Florida. And so this was my great-great-great. So my third great-grandfather, and his name was Joseph Daniel Williams. And I thought it was interesting, His first name was Joseph, like Joseph Smith, and he was born in Florida May of 1830, and that was only a couple months after the Book of Mormon was actually published for the first time. So it was fun to kind of see that connection and when he was actually living. So he was a very active member of the Mount Zion Methodist Church there in the little community that they lived in. And these communities were really, really small at the time. And they lived on farms and it was all spread out. And so honestly, to, you know, your membership in any church that you were a member of, that was really like your social group. And so he was a member of this church for many years, and as an adult, he became a trustee. And a trustee is someone, you know, they just had a group of trustees, I mean, you hear of boards, and they were just, you know, they were watched over the financial part of the church. And one time, they get together and they discuss specific assessments for members, so I guess it was kind of like tithing back then. And there was this one time when they were meeting and the trustees really wanted to put an assessment against this widow. And my ancestor Joseph, they called him Joe actually, he did not want to assess this widow any burden on her because she wasn't doing very well financially. And so this particular evening, this group of men, they talked and discussed this till after midnight. You know, back then, farmers didn't go to bed after midnight. They went to bed really early. So this was a really big deal. But the majority voted to have her pay that assessment. And so Jill told them, he said, "You just take my name off the books." And he left the church and he never came back to that church again. He never attended. So I'm sure, I was thinking about this and I thought, I'm sure this was a real sacrifice for him to leave this church because this was his social, you know, group during this time period. But a really neat thing that happened was soon after this happened, he had a dream. He was sitting out on his front porch of his house and he saw two young men walking up to his home and they had this book for him and they had white shirts on. So that was a big deal that they had white shirts and they were bringing a book to him. And, you know, he didn't really understand that dream. And it wasn't until 12 years later that this dream was fulfilled. And these two missionaries were bringing the Book of Mormon to him. And I thought about it. I thought, I can't imagine his excitement. You know, 12 years is a long time, and I wondered how many times he had sat on that porch and looked down that lane hoping that this was going to be the day that this was going to happen to him. And I also was thinking about the missionaries, how, don't you think as missionaries you're so excited to get a golden contact, too? That's like the thing you want. And so he was baptized. I didn't tell you how old he was. When he was the trustee for the church, he was like 56 years old. And so 12 years later, he was 68 when he actually was baptized and had that dream fulfilled. And so he was baptized in 1898, and he was 68 years old. And his wife was baptized with him, and also his mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law was over 90 years old, so they actually took her rocking chair down into the water and baptized her in a rocking chair. And it's just in the river is where she got baptized. But what was really neat about looking into this and figuring this out is that when I started doing family history, I actually found their LDS baptism record, and I didn't have the mother-in-law's parents, and so there she had told them who her parents were. So it was really, the whole story now is like all connected, and it was really a neat blessing. And I think by learning about them, I feel so much closer to them. And I realized, actually, doing this talk, that I'd actually stayed at the house where he had, you know, had the dream and that he had seen the missionaries. And it was just a log cabin. They used coal for a stove. I went there when my grandma lived there, and it was freezing. It was in Florida in the winter at Christmas time. It was freezing cold, and you didn't want to get out of the covers. You were piled up with five blankets on top of you, and you didn't want to get out at night. But this home is really a sacred place, and I understand, you know, more about it, and I feel more connected and closer to them and to those ancestors. What time is it? So I also wondered, so I thought, okay, well, that's my third great-grandfather, which I was so surprised to find that I had someone that far away, you know, that way back that had actually joined the church and so I thought, well, you know, did his children join the church? He was like 68, and so I started looking, and so my second great-grandfather, one of his sons joined the church, and then only one of my second great-grandfather's daughters joined the church, and so it kind of just trickled down to my grandfather, and he joined the church like in 1930, and it's interesting because in this time too, that people would get baptized, but there wasn't like priesthood around, and so they just, you know, would read the Book of Mormon and try to just hold their own Sunday schools. And so after my grandparents joined the church, they started holding what they would call cottage meetings at their homes. And my grandfather would teach Sunday school lessons from the Book of Mormon. And then a lot of times my mom said she had a lot of her cousins come, and they would, and some of her cousins joined the church. And the missionaries, and they loved it, she said, when the missionaries came. They only lived in a two-room log cabin. She got a room by herself because she had two brothers. But when the missionaries would come through, and it wasn't that often, they would stay at their house, and she would give them her bedroom. And then they just loved those times. That was just a really big deal to them to have the missionaries come. And there's even a picture on Family Search of the missionaries one time when they were there, and they were all out on the front porch shelling peanuts with the family and with the missionaries. So anyway, I was so grateful to be able to go back, and I have other stories, but don't have time to share them about my dad's side. They came from Germany and Switzerland, and, you know, on one side, just my grandfather was the very first person to join the church on his side. And so it just, I think that knowing a little more about where we came from, I wanted to just share a couple of things. I really enjoyed Elder Redland's talk this past conference, and he tells us that as we participate in family history and temple work today, we also lay claim to healing blessings promised by the prophets and apostles. And these blessings are also breathtakingly amazing because of the scope and consequent immortality. And a couple times in his talk, he tells about how things are breathtakingly amazing. And I think that's such a neat word to just think about, how, you know, that we can learn so much about our ancestors, we can feel spiritual because of the things that they did, and that we can go and do their work is breathtakingly amazing. And he says too that there are 11 blessings, and I'm only going to just read one, that come from learning about your ancestors. It says, increase love and appreciation for ancestors and living relatives so we no longer feel alone. And I feel like in these days you hear so much of suicide and lots of things like that going on. And I feel like with learning about your ancestors, and many of you I know probably do have the Mormon pioneers, and you're so lucky, and but learning and feeling that you're connected to something bigger will really help in your life. And I know that this church is true. I'm so grateful for my many blessings. I'm so grateful for my pioneer ancestors and the Mormon ancestors that made the trek. And so we are so blessed in our life. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Tyne and Brother Johnson and Sister Hill for their wonderful talks, and we do hope that you all enjoy this Pioneer Day week. It's a privilege to live in Utah where we could have big celebrations about it and remind us of this. I'd also like to thank Sister Brennan and Sister Clifford for their help with the music today. We will close by singing hymn number 255, Carry On, after which Sister White will give the benediction.
Our dear kind Father in heaven, we are very grateful to be here today to renew our covenants with thee through partaking of the sacrament. We are grateful for the many blessings the gospel brings us, and we're grateful for our prophet and the prophets that have gone before. We are grateful for all those that have sacrificed so that we could live now and have the gospel. We're grateful for the opportunities to learn about them and understand all that they've done for us. We ask thee to please bless us to have faith and courage to continue with the challenges that we face and remember all the strong people before us. We're grateful for this day. We're grateful for the gospel. And we say this in the name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen.